I'm going to admit, brethren, I gave Art the wrong number to the song. I said, Showers of Blessings, number 349. I told him it was 348. I don't know where he got 347. I'm having that same kind of morning, Art. Let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Now, sin and death entered this world according to God's purpose. Sin and death by sin, all men came into this world according to God's purpose. And that purpose was that God might show His mighty works in the salvation of His people. Exodus 10:1 says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him." Notice who hardened Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his servants. God said, I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. God left Pharaoh to his own will. And so earlier in Exodus, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And since Pharaoh would not believe on God, God justly made it so that Pharaoh could not ever believe on God. That's called reprobation. Now be sure to understand this. Every sinner has a responsibility to believe God. Every sinner has a responsibility to believe God. But when Scripture says Pharaoh would not and other sinners will not, that does not mean that sinners have the ability to believe on God. Sinners are responsible to believe on God. Sinners do not have the ability to believe on God. Now, the religious world will cry and they'll say, well, then God cannot hold us responsible for something we do not have the ability to do. Law does it every day. Next time a creditor comes to your door and says you owe a bill, you just tell them, I don't have the money to pay it, so therefore I'm not responsible for it. See how that works out for you. Every sinner is responsible. But Scripture says the natural man receives not the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But God never made Pharaoh sin against God. God left Pharaoh to his own natural depraved will, and it was Pharaoh who sinned against God because it was Pharaoh's will to do so. God's not the author of Pharaoh's sin. He's not the author of any man's sin. God didn't make Pharaoh sin. Pharaoh did what was Pharaoh's own will to do, just like every other sinner left to his own will. But even in rebelling against God, Pharaoh fulfilled God's eternal purpose. He fulfilled what God determined before to be done. He did exactly what God determined before to be done. That's obvious. It was God's purpose for Pharaoh because God told Moses beforehand exactly what Pharaoh would do. And God told Moses it was according to God's purpose. He said there that I might show these my signs before him. Now the same was true of Adam in the garden. And that was before sin and death had ever entered in now. We're talking about a man God created upright. God didn't make Adam sin in the garden. God merely let Adam do what was in Adam's own will to do. It was Adam's own will to side with his wife against God rather than side with God against his wife. That was Adam's will. God let him do his will. His will was to break God's law and plunge all his family into sin and death. But Adam's rebellion was according to God's eternal purpose. It was what God determined before to be done. We see that because we see that it was God's purpose by the fact that God told Adam beforehand exactly what he would do. God said in Genesis 2:17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Because if you do, you're going to die." That's not what God said. He said, "For in the day that you do, you shall surely die." It was no surprise to God that he ate of it. It was God's purpose. But the fault and the sin was all Adam's, just like it was all Pharaoh's. But God did it, and this was his purpose, that God might show all his mighty signs in the salvation of his people. That's why he allowed Adam to sin. All unregenerate sinners boast about their free will. All of them do. Everybody, I did it when I was dead in sin. I boasted about my will being free. I can do what I want to. I made 3 cups of coffee this morning and drank them. I can do whatever I want to. But even when man was upright with no sin, left to our own will, man always sins against God. Even when we were upright. But that doesn't excuse our sin. We have a responsibility to obey God. That does not excuse our sin. But God's so wise that even our rebellion fulfills God's eternal purpose. Men will say, Paul said, "Thou wilt say then, why does he yet find fault? For who's resisted his will then?" The answer is, who are you to reply against God? We don't have any business replying against God. Fact is, not one of man's idol gods could ever do what God has done. None of idol gods can declare the end from the beginning. Not one. God challenges them to. He said in Isaiah 41:22, "Let them show us what shall happen. Let them show former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." No, none of man's idols can do that, because man's idols are just an extension of man, and man can't do that. In Isaiah 44:7, he said, "Who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and declare the things that are coming and shall come and let them show unto them? Who as me shall do this?" God said, "Nobody." This is what makes him God. Isn't it amazing that the main thing, this right here, God's sovereign, eternal power, to control everything and purpose everything from the beginning, and it all come to pass exactly as God purposed. This very thing that men despise, you know why they despise it? This is what makes God God. That's why. Men don't want a real God. Men want a rabbit's foot is what they want. Men want a lucky number. That's what they want. Something they can just attribute it all to just happenstance. That's as high as man can go in his polluted imagination. Isn't that terrible? That's all man wants by nature. God's eternal purpose in allowing Adam to sin and to plunge all men into sin and death was the same as God's purpose in allowing Pharaoh to sin. Here it is, Exodus 10:1. At the end there, he says, "That I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord." God's eternal purpose from the beginning to allow sin to enter into this world and death to enter into this world was so that God might show all His mighty works in the salvation of His people, so that you and I, who He saves, might declare this gospel to our children and to our children's children. That's why God did it. It gives a great purpose to why we're sitting here right now, doesn't it? We're sitting here right now doing what we're doing because this is God's eternal purpose. This is the secret of the whole world right here. Why this whole world exists and why it's in the shape it's in and why God's doing what He's doing. For this right here. The declaration of His Word to our children. First off, everything God works in salvation, He works that His people might declare the gospel to our children. He said there, that I might show these my signs before Him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son. In Moses' day, after God sent him word, and He used Moses to deliver that word, and He worked all these mighty works, and He redeemed all the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, God commanded that they offer certain sacrifices, which pictured their redemption. And also, God ordained an ordinance called the Passover, which would always remind them of how God had provided a Passover lamb, and it was through the blood of that lamb that God passed over them and delivered them out of bondage. Now, that ceremony that they were to do, what it was they were to, all the firstborn beasts that were born, they were to set them aside, sanctify them, and sacrifice them to God, because all the firstborn belonged to God. And all the firstborn children that were born, they were to redeem them with money. And all that was to picture their redemption out of the Egyptian bondage. But more importantly, for the believer in that day, it pictured Christ Jesus, our redemption. And that was their way of worshiping God. That was their way of doing what we're doing right here. They came and they made these sacrifices. They paid the redemption money to redeem their firstborn. And they observed that Passover ordinance that God had given. And they were, the reason God gave this was to constantly make them remember. It was to constantly put them in remembrance of what God had done in bringing them out of bondage. That's why we come to hear the gospel. Remember Paul told Timothy, you'd be a good, faithful pastor if you put them in remembrance of these things. That's what preaching is. We come here every week to be put in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. But that wasn't the only reason God did it. God said this, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And he said, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. It was not only for their own remembrance, that worship service of sacrifice and ordinance, that ordinance observation was not only for their own remembrance, it was so they could teach, go home from that service, and teach their sons and their sons' sons and all their children what it meant. That was the purpose of it. Now today, we're not to offer those sacrifices because Christ is the fulfillment of those sacrifices. Everything those sacrifices pictured, Christ is the fulfillment. He's the firstborn. He's the lamb that God provided by which we've been redeemed from all iniquity. And so we're not to observe those sacrifices. We're not to make literal sacrifices anymore. Christ is our sacrifice. By one offering, by one sacrifice, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we don't offer any more sacrifices. We come here and we hear that one offering preached. We hear Christ preached. And Christ changed the ordinance of the Passover the night He instituted the Lord's table. That's our ordinance now. That took the place of the Passover because Christ is our Passover. And so He gave us bread and wine to drink for the same reason as they observed the Passover, to put us in remembrance. That's why we come here to this gospel, to put us in remembrance. But that's not the only reason. It's also so that when we go home from this place, it shall be when thy son asketh thee, saying, what is this? Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord hath brought me out of bondage, is to tell them what all this means. Remember the other night we were looking in Proverbs. I put it in the bulletin. We're looking at Proverbs, and it said the wise man would be the young person that hears this word, to hear the gospel preached, and then go study it in the word. And it says, and he will attain to wise counsels, to learn the interpretation of a parable and of a dark saying. One thing that means is he'll go to those believers God's provided, be it his mother, his father, other believers in the congregation, his pastor. He'll go to them and ask them, what does this mean? And they'll teach him what it means. Because that's what God ordained this whole thing for, was to teach the young people. Let's stop just a minute. Let's all stand up. Everybody stand up. You woke up real good. Everybody be wake up, wide awake, shake, do whatever you got to do. Make sure you're wide awake. All right, now let's sit back down. All of this is to teach our young people what this means, to teach them this gospel. Over and over throughout the Scripture, God commanded this over and over and over and told them they were to come and offer these sacrifices and observe the Passover. That was their worship. They bring their children to this worship service, and all their children will watch this done. And all through Scripture, He told them they were to do this. And all through Scripture, they did this. Then they went home. They told their children what it was all about. And God blessed it. God saved His elect among them. Go over to Psalm 78 and look at this. This is years later now. This is the psalmist writing. Listen to what he says. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law, to my gospel. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. Remember we preached the mystery of the gospel? It's a parable to the lost. I'll utter dark sayings of old. It's the same old gospel, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We heard it. We heard it preached in those sacrifices and that Passover, and our fathers taught us this too. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers. What was it? That they should make these things known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. This is what God ordained. In the day Moses heard the gospel preached in his day, he heard it preached in different manners. That's what Hebrews 1 said, in diverse manners. They heard it through those sacrifices. They heard the gospel preached through those sacrifices. They heard it preached through the Passover. And then he taught his children. And God saved his elect from among them. What if I don't have children? If you don't have children, you that believe, you don't have children, look around you. You've got a lot of children. Every young person is for us to teach. Moses taught those young people. And then in David's day, David had been taught. The Lord had saved him. David, in different manners, through the sacrifices and the offerings, he heard the gospel preached. And he brought his sons and daughters to hear it preached. And God saved some of the children in his day. And then now here we are. Because it just keeps being passed down like this. The gospel keeps being preached, and the fathers and mothers and the brethren teach the young people, and God continues to save His elect. He doesn't do it without the sacrifice and the Passover. He doesn't do it without the preaching of the gospel. He's going to do it through the preaching of the Word. But He's also going to use His people then to go and teach what they've heard and study what they've heard, like the Bereans. I had the privilege one time when I was younger. And I say this to our young believers, because there's always somebody younger than you looking up to you. And the Lord, I had the privilege one time of, there was a young man in our congregation, and he had got to be about 14 years old, and 14, 15, and he was just really and truly getting on everybody's nerves, all the young people, because he was just so obnoxious. And I say that lovingly, but he knows it's the truth now. And he would come over to our house, and he would want to go fishing at night. So I'd take him fishing. And it didn't take me long to figure out he wasn't interested in fishing. He would want to talk about the gospel. That's all. He wanted me to explain scriptures to him. And talk, that's the only thing he was interested in. And it wasn't that alone that God used. God used the preaching of the word through our pastor, but God used that too. And God saved him. God saved him. So it's our responsibility as fathers and mothers. And that doesn't just apply to us who physically have children. If you're older and you're a believer, you're a father or a mother to these younger folks that don't even believe yet, to teach them, to instruct them. And it's our responsibility when they hear this word preached to take every opportunity we can to teach them what it is that's being preached. Make sure they hear it. Make sure they understand it. That's when I was growing up in our house, we always had bulletins laying around. We always had gospel books. I mean, anywhere you were in that house, there was a gospel book within reach. There was always sermons playing on. You know, if my mother was cleaning or something like that, she'd put in a sermon and she'd have that playing. Not loud enough she would try to beat you over the head with it, but loud enough you could hear it. And the Lord blessed it. The Lord blessed it. So this is our responsibility. This is why God permitted sin to enter and worked His mighty works. Not only for us to hear this gospel preached, but to teach it to our children. And then here's the second thing. What are we to preach and teach? What is the message that we're to preach, and what's the message we're to teach in our homes? The message God will have us declare to our children are God's works. God's works. Look at verse Exodus 10:2. He says, "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I've done among them." That's what he would have them to teach. The message of how sinners are saved is not the message of man's works. That's not the message. What you hear preached in most churches today, from most pulpits today, is just moral lessons. Moral lessons of how to live a moral life in this world. And when you have that message preached, it's fine to teach that message as long as you first declare a sinner's total inability to do anything pleasing to God in themselves and shut them up to the fact they're depraved sinners, and then to declare that Christ is the only righteousness and holiness of His people and preach Christ. And then, when the motive in the heart is what Christ has done, if men are constrained by the Christ love, then teach them the importance of living in an honorable way in this world that's moral. But if you just teach the morality and leave the other out, men leave and thinking salvation is just a matter of just doing what Andy Griffith says. And that's not salvation. That's not what we're to teach. What we're to preach, brethren, is God's person and God's works. We read there in Psalm 78:4, he said, "We will not hide these things from their children, from our father's children, will show to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." That's our message. Psalm 145:5, "I'll speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." If men asked us in a nutshell, what's the difference between your church and every other church? I would say we preach God's works and they preach man's works. Is that not the difference? That's the difference in a nutshell. We're preaching God's works. Men are preaching man's works. The message we preach and teach our children is the message of the glorious honor and majesty of God's person. The triune God's person revealed in Christ Jesus bodily. Scripture says the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. When you look at Christ, you're looking at Jesus Christ, overall, God blessed forever. That's who you're looking at. That's who He is. The Son of God and the Son of Man in one glorious person. God came down and took flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, full of grace and truth." That's who Christ is. Isn't it amazing, brethren? Isn't it amazing that God in heaven, God in glory, God who created everything, God who created you and formed you in the womb and provided for you and is providing for you right now, God came to where we are and took our human nature without sin. God came down to where we are. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that before the world was made, He became surety of all those the Father gave to Him and said, "I will go and pay all they owe and redeem them." We can't see God. No man's ever seen God. God's a spirit. But God in His wisdom figured out a way to make heaven and earth and make human beings, flesh and bone, and then come and take up abode in a human body and live and die in our room instead, made perfectly one with us, and then ascend to the Father as a glorified man so that He might bring us to be with the Father and be able to see God and know God. Isn't that amazing? That's beyond anything we can do, anything we can comprehend, really. That's why we have to believe God. It's by faith and not by sight or not by our ability. It's just things beyond us. God is, if you could do everything God could do or you could figure God out, what kind of God would you have? I mean, we're talking about God. Way, way, way bigger than me and you are. Bigger than all of us put together. God came down and dwelt among us. That's what we'd have preached. God who's the God-man mediator who could bring God and His people together in one. He's God and man in one. And He's the daysman who could bring God and His people together in one. You see the gospel preached just in His person. He's God and man in one person. And just in beholding His person, you behold His work. That's what He came to do, to bring God and man together in one person. We preach and teach our children His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. Not only His person, we preach His strength and His wonderful works that He's done. God the Father freely, just because it was His will to do, chose to save some of Adam's race. Just because He would. He did it to manifest His mighty works in their salvation. So that you and I have something to tell sinners about. And tell our children about. To preach God's works. God did that freely by His grace. He didn't look at you or me or see anything about us that would commend us or anything about us that would say that they're going to one day do something for me, so I'm going to choose them. None of that. He chose us and made us everything we are. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who became our surety and agreed to pay our sin debt, came to where we are, and He lived under the very law He gave. That's astounding. He gives a law declaring His righteousness, and He showed by that law that none of us are righteous. We can't keep that law. And then He came and made Himself a man under that very law and kept it all to show us He is the righteousness of God. He is the very righteousness of His law. You know, if God gives a law, that law is an extension of who He is. And Christ is the giver of it. He's the law giver. And that law is just an extension of who He is. So when He came and lived under it, it wasn't like He was straining and really having to force Himself to do all those things. That's just who He was and who He is. Him obeying it was just, that's just who He is. And it shows us He is the righteousness of God, the righteous God, the righteousness of the law. And then it gets so much more amazing that after He showed us that, then He goes to a cross and willing, goes to a garden. The similarities of everything He's worked out in history, everything is showing Him. In the garden, in the first garden, that's where Adam disobeyed and we fell. And then He comes to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's the last Adam. And this is the one who's going to obey. And this is the one in whom all His people are going to be made righteous. And He comes there perfectly holy, perfectly spotless, needing nothing whatsoever. I mean, He's righteous and holy and perfect and accepted of God. And He comes there and presents Himself, lays down His life, that righteous and holy life. He lays it down. Comes there and says, I'm willing for you to make me the sin and shame that my people are. The just for the unjust. And God then somehow made Him sin for us so that He's touched with all the feeling of our sinful infirmities, yet without sin. He didn't rebel, but He's touched with everything that we encountered, and He did. And God did everything necessary to make God just to pour out punishment on Him in place of His people. God said He will not condemn the righteous. He will not justify the wicked. He will not condemn the righteous. So God did everything necessary to make Him to be the transgressor. Though He never transgressed and never would transgress, He made Him to be our head who had stood there as the one who, not just one transgression, but all the transgressions of our people was laid on Him, of His people. And God forsakes Him. God forsakes Himself. I don't have any idea how that could happen. None of this is anything I can comprehend. These are the things we teach our children. And He did this, and by this, brethren, He totally, thoroughly gave God's justice, everything we owed God's justice. He gave God's law all it demanded. So that God looks at His people. I won't even say God's law looks at His people, because God is His law. God looks at His people and says, they're as righteous as I am. They're as holy as I am. With my Son dwelling in them, they're holy. And by His deeds, what He's accomplished, they're perfectly righteous before me. Brethren, if that's our state, and that is the state of every born-again child of God, you don't have anything to worry about. God saved you. He's crucified your old man, that old rebel. He's killed him under His law. And God's just now to say, come, my child. Come, my faithful servant. My well-beloved Son, come to me. And now Christ is risen, and He's at the right hand of God, brethren. And I love this. As our head, you know why we have this place to worship? Christ gave it. Go with me to Romans 10. Romans 10, 13. I despise when men deny that He saves through the preaching of the gospel, because this is my Savior's glory. That's why I despise it. And when men deny this, they deny the glory of God. Look at Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You know where that came right back to? To the fountainhead. It came right back to Christ. Christ sends them. And Christ preaches the gospel through them. This is what we saw. Peter stood up. He said, men and brethren, you want to know how this is happening? Christ on His throne is doing it all through the Holy Spirit. And that's what I say to you today. You know how this is happening? Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is doing it. Men aren't working this. I'm not working this. You're not working this. We're not keeping this thing together. He is. That's why this is such a comfort to me. When Eric gets, when the first month or two he gets down there and he stands there as a pastor, at some point, real soon, it's going to dawn on him, you ain't got any ability to do any of this. You talk about getting scared. You have left your livelihood. You have left your job. You don't have any way of supporting yourself, and you're standing there depending on a bunch of sinners to stay together. And you're not going to be able to do that. And you find out that's just how dependent you've been on God all the time. But look at Ephesians 4. Look over there with me at Ephesians 4. When you're saved by the gospel, you love this gospel. Ephesians 4, verse 8. You love the preaching of the word, and you value it. Look here, verse 8, Ephesians 4, 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is talking about Christ. Look here at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All those he's calling through this word are his body. So we all come in the unity of the faith. Are into the unity of the faith. That is, we all be called to faith in Christ. And we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That is to say, until every member of Christ's body is called into the faith. So his body's complete. There's not one elect child left out. Not one member of his body that's left out. Look, and he did it that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And watch this. It's from him that he's working through this gospel in every part of every member of his body. It's him, it's his power that's working this through the gospel. From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That is by Christ's effectual working through the Spirit. And he makes an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, that whole body is brought together and he provides what, you know how he made your body? Didn't when he make your natural body, didn't he give you a member, every member you need to make you a complete body? Your eye don't hear, but your eye sees. And your ear don't see, but it hears. And so you need all these different members to make up a complete body. I loved how when right before the week of the conference, well, from the time we started working on this building till right before the week of the conference, or right of the week of the conference, we had somebody we needed to do everything in this body. Every skilled labor we needed, we had somebody provided that knew how to do it. And the last thing we needed, our air conditioner went out, and Brother Kevin had just got through with HVAC school, and he replaced the air conditioner for it. That's what he's talking about there when he talks about he supplies everything the body needs by every member he provides. And through this gospel, he's working effectually in every part. And when he saves you, through a body of believers that he brought together, that he made the sacrifice to preach this gospel, and he saves you this way, that's when you're going to value the preaching of the gospel, and that's when you're going to value your brethren, because you see what they sacrificed so that you could hear that word. And you won't leave that place. That's how he cements you into that body. Is there one member of your body that would just be a maverick and say, well, I don't need the rest of you members? No, because every member of your body has been united into that body, so you know, every member knows that I need every other member. That's how it is in his church. I've never seen a person who says they were saved without the preaching of the gospel that would stay under the preaching of the gospel, ever. Never one. They don't need it. They didn't need it to begin while they need it to continue. This is how he brings his people together and makes you love one another, and continue. And he continues to do it through this word. We're Israel traveling through the wilderness, being led by not by Moses, but by that pillar of, of fire by night and that pillar of a cloud by day. Christ the Lord leading us through this wilderness. And sometimes we find some of us murmuring about something. And then sometimes you find them murmuring about something else. And there's this and that and the other thing. And the Lord just keeps us together. And we're wandering around this wilderness. And sooner or later, He's going to deliver us into Canaan. He's going to keep doing it. And just like when He got to Canaan and they wouldn't go in, He made them wander around and He purged out the chaff until He had made that body complete and it was finished and then they all went into glory. You know what He's doing with His whole church all over this world right now? We're wandering through this wilderness and our Lord's calling in His members of His body and He's edifying the wheat and making it to grow up and He's fanning that floor and He's purging out the chaff. And eventually, He's going to have His whole body complete. And He's going to bring us into the promised land. It's what we're here for. It's not about soccer and basketball and music and a career and cars and vehicles and houses and possessions. It's not about that. It's about the gospel of Christ. That's what this is about. It's about what we're doing here so we can teach this to our children. All right, let me get to the end here now. Lastly, the reason God says we're to teach our children God's works is this. Exodus 10:2. That you may know how that I am the Lord. There's the whole end purpose right there. Our Savior, our salvation from all our enemies, is the Lord God of heaven. He is our salvation. He is our salvation. We don't want to get into doctrine and fight about doctrine and all this. What it all comes down to is this. The God who walked this earth, the God who hung on the cross, the God who shed His blood, the God who went back to glory, the God who's working in His church right now, the God who's saving His people, He is my salvation. He's our salvation. He's everything. And that's what He's teaching us here. When you hear our salvation is accomplished by His works alone, it means God the Father chose us, Christ the Son redeemed us, the Holy Spirit of God regenerated us, and that's when you know this, that's when you know what Jonah found out. Salvation is of the Lord. And not only is it of the Lord, He is the salvation. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings is upon thy people. Psalm 37:39 says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Oh, we get so torn and twisted and pulled in every direction and so carried and weighted down with all our responsibilities in this life. And what I'm saying don't mean that you neglect your responsibilities in life. The Lord's people see what Christ did and how He worked and how He didn't waste a single minute while He was here. And it makes His people want to work. I remember the time when the Lord convinced me to grow up, quit being a baby. And made me want to get a real job because I wanted to support the work of the gospel. I didn't want to be a welfare bum anymore. I wanted to support the work of the gospel. I want to be a contributing part of the body. And that's what He makes His people want to do. But sometimes we get so burdened with all the things and we forget what the purpose of it is. We got a good intention and what we're wanting to do to support the work and further the gospel, but we get so bogged down in all the things we got to do to make the money to do that, we lose sight of the purpose. And He brings you back and He sets you back down. This is why He did these sacrifices and this ordinance to remember Him, put you in remembrance. And we go out in the world, we do all these things, we get caught up in everything we got to do, and we forget Him. We just forget Him. And we come here, and He declares to you the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And He hits you right in your heart with it. He makes you know, I'm your strength. I sent this trouble. I brought you down to where you are right now so I could preach this word to you and tell you, I'm your strength in all your trouble. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will go strangely dim. I'm your strength. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God the Lord belong the issues from death. Oh, brethren, those that go to Revelation 7, 9. I want you to see this. Those that are preaching works right now, telling sinners all this is about them, you know, working in for the kingdom and all that. You see, I haven't talked about you working for the kingdom, but you know what will happen? Through the message I'm preaching, this makes God's people want to work in His kingdom. We want to serve Him because of what He's done for us. Not because we have to do it, because preachers say we have to do it. But those men that are preaching that message, they're going to change their message one day. They change it about half a dozen times in this lifetime. But one day they're going to change it for good to the truth. Because God's going to make them declare the truth, confess the truth, when they bow the knee to Christ. But you know this message we're preaching? We're never going to change our message. This is going to be what we're going to declare when we get the glory of God. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Here we all are now. We've made it to the promised land. And here we stand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's my message now. That's going to be my message then. That's going to be our song then. And that's where we're going. See, brethren, aren't you glad? So I pray God now will enable us to bring our children to hear this gospel. Don't let anything in this world stop it. Number two, I pray He give us the wisdom to go home after we've heard it preached and take every opportunity to sit down with them and show them these things. And show them. Let me help you understand what you heard today. What don't you know? What you confused about that you heard? All right, let's look at that. And thirdly, may He make us and them know He is the Lord, our salvation. He is the Lord, our salvation. Amen.